We're looking at this whole series of Emmanuel. I'm loving it. I'm loving kind of, you know, looking at this whole kind of stuff of Emmanuel, God being with us, was our first one. Last week we looked at God is revealed in us and through us. And this week, the title of what I'm going to speak about is simply this: Emmanuel broke God's silence. Emmanuel broke God's silence. I don't know if you have ever tried doing the silent thing, like sponsored silence, or anything like that. We have kind of this game in our car sometimes. You know, when you're on a long journey and they've been asking since like minute three, are we nearly there yet? And so we have this game in our car where we go, right, after three, we are going to see who can be the quietest the longest. There may be a prize in it, okay? And it may be that, you know, we don't drop you off at the next services. But we're going to see who can be the quietest the longest. And so we'll sit in the front of the car, Meth and I, get ready for a little bit of peace and quiet. And we'll go one, two, three, and one of them will talk. And we'll go, no, you've lost now. And our kids are quite competitive. And they go, well, no, we let's start again. I'll do the counting and let's start again. And my kids, I don't know, they find it impossible to be quiet. Impossible. I mean, you know, from the moment my girl gets up until the moment she goes to sleep, and even in her sleep, she's not quiet. She doesn't stop talking. Like sometimes I'm just like, stop talking. And she's like, but why? And she'll ask me random questions about nothing that is going on at all. So we have this game that doesn't go very well usually. And then the other day we were talking about school and my girl said to me, she says, Mummy, I'm going to try and be really quiet when I'm in my school lessons. And then I can do all my talking at playtime. I'm like, that is a really good idea. So she came out of school that day and I'm like, how did it go today? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, how did it go being quiet in your lessons? And we were quite animated with each other at this point. And then, you know, going for it in the playground, she just went, oh yeah. And the head looking, you know, the eyes looking at the floor kind of told me how it went. I said, didn't go that well. She went, it's really, really hard, Mummy. I'm like, it is actually. Have you ever tried to be silent? It's actually really hard. When something needs to be said, being silent is really difficult. I mean, I just find it difficult just in the general course of things. I'm always talking. I say I'm talking to God. I'm usually talking to myself, actually, probably. But I'm always talking and there's always noise around me. I actually find it really hard to be silent. Maybe she takes after me a little bit. But I want to talk to you this morning about the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, because in our Bibles, it's a page, or maybe two if you've got, like, you know, the page that says the New Testament and then you flick over and you start reading. Okay, so it's like one or two pages in our Bible, but in reality, it was 400 years. Between the end of the Old and the beginning of the New Testament was 400 years. And in those 400 years, God remained silent. There were things going on the earth that were wrong. There were things going on the earth that shouldn't have been going on. There was stuff happening that was against the house of God. And it, for 400 years, God said nothing. So the Old Testament ended and there was the promised Messiah, and God was going to send the king, and he was going to send the Messiah, and, you know, and things were going to change. And then 400 years of nothing happened, and then Jesus appears on the scene. And what I want to do this morning, I kind of, this first part of the message, preach this because it really doesn't change. What didn't happen 400 years ago when I preached it 10 years ago is exactly the same as what didn't happen 400 years ago today. So I want to take some of you through that who may not have heard this before, of what God did. You see, God may have been silent, but that doesn't mean he was inactive. God didn't say a word to his people for 400 years. But it doesn't mean he wasn't doing anything. And what I want to do this morning is show you, we jump into the New Testament, especially at Christmas time, and, you know, and Herod and all of that. Things had to happen so Herod could be in the place that he was in. And 400 years happened, and I'm about to tell you some of the highlights of those 400 years. Are you ready? I'm probably going to go too fast to take loads of notes on this. If you want my notes, I will email them round. Okay, but this is what happened in 400 years when God said nothing. End of the Old Testament, flick over two pages. It's really 400 years. Beginning of the New Testament, okay? So at the end of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was back again in Palestine after being in Babylon. So you remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites were taken to Babylon. They were slaves. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll read a lot about that. By the end of the Old Testament, they were back again in Palestine after they'd been in Babylon. And in Jerusalem, the temple was restored. So they began to restore the temple of God. It wasn't as grand as in Solomon's day, but the royal line of David had fallen on evil days and there was no king, even though it should have been Zerubbabel. And if you read through some of the books just before the end of the Old Testament, you'll read about Zerubbabel. They were weak, but they were united. Okay, so that's where the end of the Old Testament left us. Okay, 400 years changed everything. It changed the powers that there were in the world. Everything changed as God closed his mouth and didn't actually say anything to us. So God allowed the Old Testament teaching to penetrate the world. And then we begin to see the power shifts that bring us to the point where Jesus is born. The world looks completely different when Jesus enters it than when the Old Testament finished. So let's go for this. So 330 years before Christ, Alexander the Great led the Greeks to defeat the power of Persia. That had been a massive power, if you read throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Okay, Grecian Empire was born and the power shifted from Persia to Greece. Okay, and after Alexander the Great's death, his four generals divided his empire and two of them are quite significant. And actually, even today, two of them are quite significant. Ptolemy gained Egypt and northern Africa. I've got to try and pronounce all these names, right? And Seleucus gained Syria to North Palestine. And Palestine was caught in the middle of Syria on the north and Egypt on the south. And we still see some of the results of that today as we go through our lives. And the book of Daniel in the Old Testament highlights the battle between these in chapter 11. So if you want some background light reading for your Sunday afternoon, there you go. So Grecian influence grew and two main parties came from it. And you may recognize the names of these two main parties because if you read the New Testament, you'll read about them a lot. First, there was the Pharisees, okay? And the word Pharisee means to separate. And the Pharisees rigidly stuck to Mosaic law and wanted to keep all of the law and became very legalistic. They kept an outward form of the law but violated the spirit of it. Because who knows that God actually didn't send the law in the Old Testament to bind us up. He sent the law to actually bring us freedom as well. And what man has done is man has, you know, killed the spirit of it and kept the word of it. And that's what happened with the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, these were more liberal, but they ceased to believe in the supernatural. So those are the two main parties that grew under Grecian influence. And if you read throughout the whole of the New Testament, they were the two main parties who would, be influential within the synagogues and within the places that people met to find out more about God. In 203 BC, Antiochus the Great came to power in Syria, captured Jerusalem, and Syrian reign began in Palestine. And he had two sons, and one of them, Antiochus Epiphanes, became the most violent persecutor of the Jews. God is silent. All of this is happening. Let's begin to think through this. All of a sudden, powers rise up that become very violent and persecute the Jews. He deposed the high priest in Jerusalem, ending the line of priests that began with Aaron in the Old Testament, and he defiled the temple in Jerusalem. Daniel 8:14 states that the temple would be defiled for 6.5 years. All right? Judas Maccabeus rose up against the Syrian king, captured Jerusalem, and cleansed the temple. Get this, exactly 2,300 days or 6.5 years since its defilement. God's word stands absolutely true. It will be defiled 6.5 years later. There would be some freedom. And 6.5 years later, true to the word of God, back in Daniel, exactly what Daniel said would happen, happened. And the Jews still celebrate this day as the day of dedication on the 25th of December. The Maccabees began the Asmonean line of priests who made a treaty with Rome against Syria. This pact introduces Rome into the picture of Israel's history. Okay, what is it? One of the first verses in the New Testament says, and Israel was under Roman rule. So we can see it all working out. So in 63 BC before Christ, a Roman general, Pompey, captured Jerusalem for Rome. From this, Herod the Great was appointed over Judea as king. The Jews were left weak, and their only hope at this time was the coming of the promised Messiah. Rome was now the dominant power, and the Jews never regained sovereignty. And the king was now a descendant of Esau, not of Jacob. So go right back to the beginning. And Esau and Jacob gets the birthright, okay? And from Jacob, you see the line, okay, of kings that came through Israel and the line of Jews that were very prominent. And you know, since that time, the king had always been from Jacob. And 400 years or thereabouts, all of a sudden, the king now is from Esau, not from Jacob. It changed everything. And into this scene, Jesus was born. But this is what Galatians 4 verse 4 says. Let's just turn there a moment. It says this in Galatians 4, 4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the time had fully come, you see, things had to happen in those 400 years, and God did not intervene. God did not speak out against them. Okay, he didn't do any of that. He allowed things to happen so that actually at the right time, he could send Jesus into the right place, into the right scenario, so he could then do everything that God had promised his people the Messiah would do. So we kind of open the New Testament where the powers that run the world have shifted, where things have happened in the last two pages of the Bible, okay, that we would never think would happen, all right? And all of a sudden, the world is under, or Jerusalem especially, is under Roman rule, and the time had now come. The time had now fully come for God to send Jesus into the world. And what I want to look at today is the fact that Jesus broke God's silence. And the fact that God will never be able to be silent again, because Jesus will always break God's silence. We will never again think, where are you, God? Because there was a man called Jesus who became Emmanuel, God with us, who lived on earth, who died, who rose again, and who is now in heaven interceding on our behalf. You see, the thing is, Jesus broke God's silence once and for all. And we're going to look at what happened because of that. So the first thing I want to say to us this morning is that God broke his silence at the right time. Those 400 years had a purpose. Those 400 years where if we'd have been around in those 400 years, we'd have been like, where is God? Why is God not talking? Why is God not doing this? Why is God not doing that? But those 400 years of God being quiet had a purpose. It was to set the stage for Jesus. God was allowing the stage of the world to be set so that the Messiah could be born when the time had fully come. He was setting the stage for the greatest moment that this world had ever seen. The moment when the Messiah came. There was always a timing in Jesus coming, and things had to be a certain way for God's rescue of mankind to work. And this is the thing, that God was not willing to jeopardize Emmanuel and break his silence until it was time. He wasn't willing to jeopardize everything. He wasn't willing to jeopardize our relationship with him by sending Jesus at the wrong time. So when the time had fully come, God sent Jesus into the world. When everything that needed to happen had happened, God sent Jesus into the world. God's silence gave space for kingdoms to be shaken and governments to rise so that everything that needed to happen would. But I love this. Isaiah says this, that of his power and his government, there will be no end. And whilst we look at God allowed the power shifts of this world to happen so he could send Jesus, we also need to realize that of his government and of his power, there'll be no end. So God was never out of control. His silence didn't mean that God wasn't in control of what was going on, that God wasn't aware of what was going on. His silence just meant, you know what? I'm setting the stage. I'm setting the stage for Jesus to come. And you know what? Sometimes when we feel that God seems quiet in our lives, we need to realize this, that he is setting the stage for something to come for us. He's not silent because he's mean. He's not seeming quiet because he doesn't want to talk to you. He's fallen out with you. God doesn't fall out with us. Sometimes when God seems quiet, he is just moving the players in our life to set the stage for what is going to come, to set the stage for what will be. And this is what I've learned, is that when God feels quiet, we can either feel the emptiness of no direction or the anticipation of what he's up to. And what we feel actually is up to us. Am I going to, you know, just wallow in the, God, I can't hear you. I don't know what you're doing right now. I don't know where I'm going right now. Or are you going to go, actually, God, you're preparing something. Because when I feel that I can't necessarily hear you, you're doing something, because you're never inactive. The Bible tells us that you don't slumber and you don't sleep. You're not inactive, God. So we can begin to anticipate what God is going to do. Because sometimes when he feels quiet, those are the times where he's just moving things on our behalf. He's just setting the stage for what is to come. And we've got to become people that go, okay, God, rather than wallowing in, I can't hear you, let's have an anticipation and an excitement of, God, what are you up to? Do you know what? As a parent, the only time I worry a lot, but is when they go quiet. If they're screaming at each other, I know what the argument's about. I know when I need to intervene. You know, if they're launching at each other, I know when I need to go in. When they are quiet, oh. I'm not saying I am anticipating the great things when my kids are quiet. But there's an anticipation in me that goes, what are they up to? Yesterday, they were in their bedrooms and all of a sudden, Caitlin started singing, Mummy doesn't know what I'm doing. And even that made me go, she's not doing something that bad, because she knows I'm going to go in and go, actually, all I have to do is open the door, love, and then I'm going to know. And she was just coloring. It wasn't anything. But it's when they go quiet, isn't it? And all of a sudden you realize, I've not heard them in a couple of moments. Or a couple of hours, depends how long they've been up there. And you kind of go, and the reason that I have this anticipation of dread at that moment is because I know what I used to do when I was quiet. And my mum would come up and we decorated our bedroom in grandma's makeup that she'd given us the day before or whatever. There's an anticipation when there's quietness. And you know what? Sometimes when God might seem a little quiet, why don't you choose to anticipate? God, what are you up to? Seriously, God, what are you up to? What are you doing right now, okay, on my behalf? Because God will always be working, even if he might be a little bit quiet. But he's never silent, because we still have, I was going to say this, but my Bible's there. We still have this book. Do you know what? God's never silent over your life. He's never silent over my life. He's never silent over our world. Everything we need, he's already given us. So he might sometimes seem quiet, but he's never silent. You just go and read the New Testament on what Jesus did for us. He's never, ever silent. But you know what? God won't jeopardize our future by doing something just to make us feel good in the immediate. Quiet room this morning. God is not going to jeopardize your future when he is moving things and setting the stage for you to make you feel good in the immediate. Because he believes in your future way too much to go, okay, yeah, just go this way instead. I know you don't want to kind of just, you know, stay around and you don't want to do exactly what I'm telling you. So why don't you just do this instead? We'll get there eventually. No. God goes, this is your future. This is where I know you're going to be great. And if you will just hold on, I'm just getting a few of the things in place ready for you. A lot of the time we don't hold on. A lot of the time we don't hold back. A lot of the time we want the instant and we want the now to feel okay. So we go and do what we want to do. Okay, but God is not going to jeopardize your future to give you a nice fuzzy wuzzy feeling today. God loves you. He died for you. He sent his son for you. He's not going to go, just so you feel nice now, let's wipe out what I want to do with you and go another way. For some of you today, you may be in that time where God seems a bit quiet. And where you're going, God, what should I do? This is the advice I was given years and years and years ago by my mum. And it's the advice that I've held to all of my life. And she's going to be here next week, so I'll say she's right this week. And her advice was simply this: if God isn't saying anything, don't do anything. If God isn't specifically saying anything, don't do anything. Don't do anything just because it makes you feel good. Don't do anything just because you're frustrated. Don't do anything just because you don't like it. Okay, wait for God, because God's outcome will always be better than the one you had in mind. So advice that I've taken into the whole of my life, she told me that when I was a teenager. If God hasn't said it, don't do it. Just stay where you are and wait. He will speak at the right time. So this morning, just let's take a few moments. Let's just close our eyes. This morning, I want to hopefully inspire, but challenge as well. Maybe God seems a bit quiet in your life at the moment. Maybe you can't hear him. God is not going to jeopardize your future to make you feel good today. If that is you right now, I just want you to raise your hand where you are and keep it up. I want to pray for you. So if we can just, as much as we can, keep our eyes closed. God isn't going to jeopardize your tomorrow to make today feel good. We do have everything that we need. We've got his word. He's not silent over our lives. He just might seem a bit quiet. I'm going to pray for those who have just got their hands raised right now. Father, God, life's hard sometimes, and we want to make our decisions and we want to, you know, make stuff happen in our life. And sometimes, God, we run ahead of you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us with that, that you'll help us not to run ahead of you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to wait, because Galatians 4 verse 4 tells us that at the right time, when the time had fully come, you sent your son into the world. And Lord God, if you'd have sent him at a different time, then the outcomes of everything would have been different. And Lord God, I thank you that you know just the right times for us. And God, just as you sent Jesus when the time had fully come, God, so you will speak into our lives when the time is right. And so, Father, I pray this morning for patience for us. Lord, I pray that we won't run ahead because something feels right, but that, God, that we will just wait it out and we will allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, that for those today where you seem quiet, you're not silent. We don't say that, God. You can never be silent again because of Jesus. But Lord God, I pray for those that you're seeming quiet to. Father, I just pray that, God, you will just give them the stamina and the patience and the grace and the provision to wait it out, God, not make any rash decisions. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize, God, that when you seem quiet, you're just moving things around for us. You're just setting the stage for the next season. You're just setting the stage for the next thing that you have got for us. Lord, I pray that we'll be people that live with anticipation rather than emptiness in those times, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So God sent Jesus at the right time. Number two, God broke into the silence intentionally. The way God did things was unusual, but it was intentional. And I want to take us through just three ways in which God broke into humanity that wasn't usual, but it was intentional. And it was all to do with who Jesus had come for and why he had come. So the first thing was this, that Jesus' coming wasn't announced in the palace, but it was announced in the field. God didn't announce it to the palace. He didn't announce it to the rulers, to the authorities, to the kings. He announced it in the field to a few shepherds and the sheep. God announced the coming of the Messiah in the mucky, cold, dirty field rather than in the posh, nice palace. This, I think, tells us so much about God and so much about why Jesus came and so much about how we put an emphasis on certain things and God emphasizes things that are completely and utterly different. God never places value on the things we place value on or the places that we think are the right places. He didn't announce Jesus in the synagogue. He didn't announce him in the place of worship. He announced him in the field, in the cold, damp, dark field, in the place where people met to talk about God. He didn't announce him because God knew that he was about to change every system that man had set up, including the religious one. God saw the way that people reacted to him. And he went, you know what? I can't work with them right now. Do you know who I can work with? I can work with the shepherds who are going to believe. I can work with the three wise men. And he didn't tell Herod anything, but he told the three wise men. I can work with them because they're going to believe this in the right way. You see, God announced it in the right place, but not in the right place according to what we would say. Prince William and Kate are expecting their third child. It wasn't announced to shepherds in a field. There's protocol when royalty is about to be born. Yeah. There's the right protocol, and then there's all the comments on Facebook, which we'll ignore. Okay, but there's a protocol. There is a way to do things that the systems of this world have set up. And the way for God to announce the Messiah was not in a mucky, dirty field to people who everyone else looked at and thought, they're not the right people. So this morning, God's way may have been unusual, but it was intentional. He didn't announce it to the shepherds and then go, oh, my life, I've done it wrong. Why did I tell them? I should have told the palace. God knew exactly what he was doing and he was intentional in it. The second thing is this, that God announced it to the workers, not the princes. The wise men went a different way to what Herod had told them to go so he couldn't follow them. God told them, not the king. He told the shepherds, not royalty. God knew who would worship him, who would submit to him, and who would care for and not harm his son until the time had come. And so God gave his son into their hands, not into the hands of royalty. He gave them into the hands of people who would let his son, and we're going to look at this in a moment, just live a normal life up to the age of 30 when he would start his ministry. God very intentionally told the workers, not the princes. At the time, Herod was worried about the Messiah coming, so all the little boys were being killed. God knew what he was doing. He may have done it unusually, but he did it intentionally. You see, we often place title and name above devotion and character, but God doesn't. I want to say this to some of you this morning, and some of you need to hear this, that God doesn't place stock in name, but he places it in heart. It doesn't matter what your standing in a community is. God doesn't put an emphasis or place stock in what your name is or what your title is. He places stock in how your heart is. And so when God was sending Jesus, he went to those whose heart was right, not those whose name was right. He went to those whose heart was for him, not those who, if he was going to follow protocol, he should have gone to. You see, whatever you're standing in life, God actually doesn't care about that. He doesn't speak because of how others see you. God doesn't look for the most important at the gathering. He looks for the ones with the biggest heart for him and the biggest heart for others. Do you know what? Some of you in here today may feel that you're invisible, but you're not. Because if God was to walk through our church this morning, I wonder who he'd stop. I was thinking about this week. I think he'd stop and talk to all of us, right? Because we're all important. But go with me, preacher's license, okay? I wonder who he'd stop and talk to. I have my suggestions. I wonder who God, I'm not going to give them. You can take your suggestions, but I wonder who God would stop and talk to. You see, it doesn't matter if others may overlook you. It doesn't matter if your title means nothing. God doesn't look for what others do. And the bottom line is that God created you so he would always look for you. In Samuel, it says this about David. It says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Do you know what? There is no criteria today for knowing God other than believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I want to say to you this morning, princes and paupers alike have the same way to access God. We could have the richest person in the world, I'm not quite sure who that is, stood here, and we could have the poorest person stood here, and they would both access Jesus in the same way. And it doesn't matter whether the rich person could say, but I don't need to go that way. You know, I can come this way. No. We all access God in the same way, title or no title, rich or poor, healthy or unhealthy, you know, a good lifestyle or a bad lifestyle. We all access Jesus in the same way by confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that he is Lord. This morning, God's way may have been unusual to announce it the way that he did, but it was intentional because he wants the world to know time and time again, I don't look like you look. I don't look and say, I'll tell them first because they're important. And then maybe the news will filter down to these people who are not. God doesn't do that. God this morning wants you to know that sometimes his way of getting through to you might be unusual, but he's very intentional in how he does it. And he sees you. Some of you need to know that today. God sees you. He sees you. He sees everything about you and he loves you so very much. And then the third thing about the way Jesus came was he came to dwell rather than reign. John 1:14, which is where I started off with this message, says this in the NIV, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I love that verse. He made his dwelling among us. I love the way the message puts it though. You can always kind of count on the message for bringing it down to, you know, this is really what it was about. It says this, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Love it. The word became flesh and blood and he moved into the neighborhood. You see, Jesus always will be the King of Kings. He will always be the king. He will always be God. And when he was born, he became fully man, yet fully God. We looked at that the other week. So he's still the King of Kings. He's always the king. Yet he chose to come and dwell rather than reign. He chose to come and be born in a manger at the back of an inn in a stable where the animals give birth. He chose to be born there rather than in a palace because he didn't come to reign over people. He came to dwell with them. I love this. He came to dwell with us. The voice puts it like this. The voice took on flesh and became human and chose to live alongside us. Jesus chose to live alongside his neighbors, whoever they were. We're not told in the Bible. He chose to live next door to, I don't know, Ethel. And I don't know, can't think of a bloke's name. That's Stan, I like that. He chose to live next door to Ethel and Stan and their kind of, you know, brood. He chose to, you know, play in the street with the kids rather than play in the palace on his own. He chose to do that because he wanted to dwell. He didn't want to reign. He wanted to dwell. He knew the time would come when he would reign. He knew the time would come when he would die and he would rise again and he would reign in heaven with his Father. So he knew that reigning was in his future, but right now he just wanted to kick back and dwell with the people that he, you know, did life with. He chose to dwell with his family. Jesus ultimately does reign, but when he became Emmanuel, he chose to dwell. Do you know what I think in the world today? A lot of the time we have a reigning mentality rather than a dwelling mentality. And I think this is one way we need to become like Jesus. Jesus threw off every bit of title. He threw off all of that kind of stuff. And he chose to just come and dwell among everyday people. And I think sometimes the world that in which we live in teaches us that we should reign rather than that we should dwell. We should have it all. And if we don't, it's someone else's fault. It teaches us that unless we get what we want, let's just move on and go somewhere else and do something else. It doesn't teach us to stick at something and eventually we will work our way through and we may work our way up. We have a reigning mentality rather than a dwelling mentality. Do you know what? In this house, I love us dwelling together. I love that no one reigns over anyone else. I love that. One of my favorite times is stay and play. Funnily enough, stay and play, where we kick our shoes off at least once, usually during that I end up on the bouncy castle. And I can't stay on too long because I'm shattered. But we kick our shoes off. We get a mat out. We sit on the floor. The kids sit on the floor. They make a mess. Who cares? Okay. We clean it up afterwards, usually. And we dwell together. That's what connect groups are meant to be about. It's not meant to be about, you know, someone reigning and everybody else following. It's meant to be about us dwelling together. It's meant to be about us being one. You know, church is meant to be where you dwell, not where you reign. And a lot of the times we want things a certain way and we want certain things for ourselves. But you know what? God wants us to dwell in our community, not reign in it. The word dwell means this: to live as a permanent resident, to live in a specified state. Do you know what? Jesus didn't treat us like he wasn't here with us. He dwelt alongside people. He felt their pain. We read in the book of John that Jesus wept, that he cried when John the Baptist died. He cried. We read, you know, when he looks over Jerusalem, he cried. When he felt pain, Jesus shared people's joy. We read one of the first miracles that you read of Jesus is him turning water into wine. He shared in people's joy. That's called dwelling, not reigning. You know, and he went and he gave them what they were in need of. Where there was lack, he filled it. He didn't love mankind from a distance, but he dwelt. Let's just pray together a moment. This morning, just those three points that he told the shepherds, not the princes, that he announced Jesus in the field, not in the palace, that he came and dwelt rather than he came and reigned. Maybe this morning you needed to hear that you're not overlooked, that you're not forgotten, that Jesus sees you. And he wants to dwell with you today. And he may do it by other people being around you, but he wants to dwell with you. If you are in that this morning and you're feeling that, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want to pray with you. And I've got one other thing to say. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. He sees you. He sees you. He sees everything. And you know what? Even in our mess and even in the stuff we're going through, God still speaks, and Jesus came to dwell among. He wants to dwell with you today, not reign over you, not tell you everything you're doing wrong or whatever. He wants to dwell with you. Father, I pray for those this morning that are feeling that. Lord, I pray that today, God, will be a day where they begin to break out of that emotion. Lord, I thank you. We've sung songs all morning about you breaking chains and you coming and what the cross did and all of that. And Lord, I pray this morning for people whose hands are raised. Lord, I pray that they will realize that you don't come to reign over us, although you do reign. Father God, that's the reality, God. But your heart for us is that you come to dwell with us, that you come to come alongside us, that you come to move into the neighborhood, that you come to sit with us and to share in those emotions in our life. And Lord, I pray today that God, you will begin to really work in people's lives, and that Father, that today that they'll really begin to realize that as you broke the silence that God had between the Old Testament and the New Testament by being born, by living, by dying, by rising again. And now today, sat in heaven, interceding on our behalf, Lord, I pray that today people will know that you see them. Even if no one else seems to, God, they will know that they have a God who dwells with them and sees them and knows their future and knows the plans that you have for them, Father. Lord, I pray today that we will see you as a God that dwells, not just a God that reigns. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And then lastly, simply this, Jesus broke the silence once and for all. Jesus will forever break God's silence. God can never be silent again because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I just want to bring three things out of this really, really quickly, okay? Number one, the cross still speaks. The cross today is still transforming lives, breaking chains, setting free, and speaking to a hurting world of the unconditional love of God. The cross today still speaks, and the cross will always speak. You know, the cross will never lose its power. The cross will never stop transforming lives. The power of what Jesus did on that day when he died and a few days later when he rose again. And now the Bible says that we can come to the Father through him. You know, all that he did will never stop speaking. It will never lose its power. And today I want to say to you that if God seems quiet, do you know what? The cross is still speaking over your life. The transforming work of the cross is still here to do what he has always been here to do. Secondly, his word still speaks. Do you know what? The Bible, I think, is the most powerful connection that we have to God. Anyone that comes to me and says, God never speaks to me, I will wonder when the last time they opened this book was. Because every time God speaks to me, Neely, he speaks through this. Yes, he talks through others, but they will probably use this at some point. God speaks through this. You want to hear God in your life? Begin to get into this. Colossians 3 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell, let it live, let it, you know, sit back with it. I want to say to you this morning that his word still speaks. It speaks to us daily. It heals our brokenness. It speaks to strengthen us, to direct us. And it's one of the most used ways that God will still speak to us. It was written by men, but it was inspired by God. This is God's word to your life today. I can take you into my journals. And I, you know, so many times in my life, I can take to my journals and show you what God's word said to me. I write those things down. I record them so that when I come at another time and go, God, it's all seeming a bit quiet, and I'll all of a sudden realize, yeah, when was the last time I picked up the Bible? And I'll pick it up and I'll continue. And God will speak. Every time I pick up this word, God speaks to me. So the cross still speaks, his word still speaks, and lastly, his house has to speak. Do you know what? God has a force on the earth called the church, and the church need to keep speaking. On the 3rd of December, I'm gutted, we're away that day, but on the 3rd of December, do you know what? The church needs to speak in the marketplace. If you're wondering whether or not to go and sing carols, don't wonder anymore. I'm telling you, the church needs to speak in the world in which we live, and churches together have fought for half an hour in our Christmas market. They have fought for it, and I know that they have fought for it. Do you know what? We need to rock up to it. Cold, raining, whatever, go sing Silent Night at the top of your voice. Go sing about what Jesus did. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know what people have said in the last few years? Let's not give it to them because they don't rock up and they don't sing loud. And it's just, you know, it's just kind of a dead half an hour. Do you know, it should be the most alive half an hour that market sees. His house needs to speak. We have an opportunity 2 weeks today in our town, in our community to speak, to show that the church is alive and well. His house needs to speak. Without watering down God's word, we need to bring hope and peace into a world divided and hopeless. Do you know what, church? It's about time to get our voice back. It's about time our community heard in actions about the love of God. It's not always going to be through the preaching. It's going to be through the actions of his house. We're going to be telling you a little bit about, more about that tonight, about some new projects that we've got rolling out into 2018. It's about God's house being love in action. It's not all about preaching and stuff. I love preaching. I could do it for the next hour, but I won't. You're all right. I get another chance this afternoon and another chance tonight. We're okay today. But I'm here to tell you that as a house, we need to speak into our community. We need to speak into the life of our town. Emmanuel broke God's silence long ago, and he still does today. He breaks God's silence, but the way he speaks into communities today is through the church. That's us, that's you, that's me. That's you in your workplace, me in my workplace. That's the way I live my life, the way I conduct myself usually speaks a lot louder than the words I say. But I want to say to you this morning, the cross will never lose its power. His word will never lose its power. And his church, his house, needs to never lose its power. So this morning, Jesus broke God's silence. And God can never again be silent because of what Jesus did. And if he's quiet over your life right now, he's setting the stage. Or if he's quiet over your life right now, maybe it's a while since you picked this up. And since you opened it and since you read it and since you allowed the living word of God to speak into your life.